Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
So, those that don't know me, I'm Brock Williamson. I'm the intern here at the church. I tag along with Pastor on some of his pastoral endeavors, as well as I lead, so to speak, the young bloods, the youth. Yeah, so thanks for being here, guys. I'm so happy, even though some of this you might have heard before. So bear with me. Same with the youth leaders as well. You might have heard some of this before. Hold on, sorry. I just got to get to the first verse that I'm going to go to, and it's in Matthew. Well, sorry. I'm not used to this mic. I usually have a handheld. So if this gets like really loud, it's, I don't know. It's just the way that this mic is. Anyway, Matthew 28, chapter 28, verse 19. Some of you already probably know what this verse is going to be, but this is going to kind of be the starting verse, and this is what I'm going to talk about today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, I love that verse. Almost lost my notes. All right, just a little background on me. I've grown up in the church all of my entire life. Had to say it twice there. I'm not good with grammar or anything like that, so bear with me. It's not really great. It's not my strong suit. But I grew up in the church my entire life, raised in a wonderful household with two great parents, my dad being a pastor and everything like that. So being a Christian was kind of like, I mean, it ended up being my own personal decision, but starting out, it was like I was living my parents' faith, so to speak. And I just never really investigated any further for myself on what being a Christian was. And then, you know, I started to grasp what it was and all these things. But then there was one day where I just thought to myself, as a Christian, what do I do? I mean, this is great. I go to church and all these things, but what is something that I do? And then the scripture verse that I had just read kind of just appeared out of nowhere, so to speak. Not really. I heard it like in Sunday school. I've heard it many times over my life. But there was one day where it finally kind of clicked for me. And I was like, as a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go to people who don't know the Lord. And I'm supposed to share with them what I've experienced, what I have. Go and make disciples of them, of all nations. Doesn't matter where they're from or who they are. And realizing that, I got really nervous and scared. Because I don't know, it's just, especially when I was little, it was like, I'm going to get made fun of so bad. I'm going to not have any friends. Nobody's going to pass me the ball when I play basketball. Nobody's going to play with me at recess. Nobody, anything like that. So I just said, well, we'll just pretend like I never heard it. And so that's kind of where it went. And then later on in life, I started to realize it even more. And then there was another scripture verse that came to me. I just stumbled across it and read it, and I know I probably have heard it before, but in my reading of the Bible, I came across it, and it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You can turn there with me. I'm just going to read it real quick. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I read this verse, and something stuck out to me in this verse. And I was like, what is it? Being a witness, witness. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy like crime TV shows, like where they solve mysteries like Sherlock and like all these things. And they were just like super cool, like Charlie Chan, one of the old classics. I used to be more into that, but I'm not as much anymore. But like probably my favorite show is Psych, if you know what that is. It's a great show. And I'm thinking about it. This verse and witness, and I all of a sudden one day it kind of, as I'm watching Psych, and there's this episode where they are in a courtroom and they're at the courthouse, and I was like, a witness, that's what a witness is. A witness in a courtroom is somebody that takes the stand and shares what they either heard saw, experienced at a crime scene. Something that is relevant to the ascertainment of the truth in that court case. I know. And you know where I learned it was from Psych. They say that in that show. The ascertainment of the truth. Any big words I get, it's not from reading. It's from watching TV. I guarantee it. Because I got to be honest, I don't read. I haven't read a... Well, I shouldn't share this. I haven't read a full book end or beginning to end in 5 years. But anyway, it's just not my thing. I read the Bible, and that's about the only book that I really read. I have a new assignment. Yeah. Audiobooks, I might be able to do that. No guarantee that I'll stay awake, but it's just the way it is. Anyway, so a witness shares something that they heard or experienced that is relevant to what is going on in the case. And here it uses the word witness. I just kind of thought about it, and I was like, why doesn't it just say go and make disciples? But instead it uses the word witness. And I thought about it. And in all my experience of growing up in the church and the power of the Holy Spirit, sorry, I keep hearing a clicking. In the power of the Holy Spirit and experiencing all these things, I've seen a lot of things happen. I've seen some crazy things happen. I've seen people get healed. I've seen speaking in tongues. And I think about it, the power of the Holy Spirit, when that first happened and in the Bible and stuff like that, there was flames on people's heads. And I'm thinking these crazy things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes down or God shows up, you know, we're free. People experience freedom, breaking of addictions, depression, all these miraculous things. And I'm thinking, I've seen all these things. I'm a witness to these things. So now, when I go talk to people, what am I supposed to say? And then I thought, well, maybe it was God kind of speaking to me, kind of said, well, maybe you should share some of the things that you experienced. I don't know. Maybe that's just throwing it out there, considering I use the word witness, and a witness shares something in a case that's relevant to the outcome of the person that's on trial. And when I look out in this world, I see a lot of people on trial. Their lives are hanging in the balance. It's life and it's death. And I can be a key witness. You can be a key witness. We have it in us. We have it. We've experienced it. We've seen it. All you got to do is take the stand. It's just, it's like kind of simple, but at the same time, it's kind of scary still. I don't know what it is. And then when I was at North Central, I did a year at North Central College, University. It's a Bible college. I went there for pastoral studies. And I took a class called Biblical Principles of Evangelism. And this guy, the professor, sorry, not this guy, he's a great man, Dr. Watson. What? Oh, okay, sorry, I thought you said something. Dr. Watson, super cool guy, has one of these voices that are just like really deep, but it's not so deep that it's weird. It's deep enough where it's just like, whoa. And when you hear him sing old hymns, it's like, whoa, whoa, like double whoa. It's like double rainbow kind of a deal. But anyway, anyway, but he shared this like idea that I had never thought of before. And it was, he pulled out this scripture in 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to turn there. You don't have to. I'm just going to kind of quote it, paraphrase it a little bit. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And I thought about this. And he ends up sharing this thing where there's like this whole spectrum, you know? It's like us in this room, we're over here, going to church, claiming to be a Christian, living the life, trying to live the life. And then over here, we got people who maybe never heard of Jesus or maybe they refuse to believe in him or whatever. And then he starts telling these things like, you know, some plant. So let's say this person runs into, or is in Subway, and Greg Schumacher's in front of him in line, and Greg, the great guy that he is, decides, you know what, I'm just going to bless this guy. I'm going to buy his food before he gets there. And this guy gets up to the register, and Greg knows the guy behind the register, and then he goes on and leaves before the guy, you know, finds out, whatever. And the guy gets up to the register, all right, ready to pay, what's the total? No, I was taken care of. What? By who? And he's like, that guy in front of you, you know? And he's like, who was that guy? He's like, I don't know. He goes up to the church up by the Super 8 or something like that. Oh, really? And then that person, you know, they are working at Walmart, and they run into, let's say, Jim Costello. Jim Costello is looking for something, and this person's having a bad day because I worked at Walmart. I understand. People come up to me and ask me, where is this? And I'm like, well, really, I didn't work for Walmart. I worked for Nabisco. And people ask me where it is, and I'm like, I don't know. And they're like, oh, and then they just walk away. And sometimes it, like, gets me. Sometimes I'm like, whatever, I'll just go back to work. But then sometimes I'm like, oh, really? No, come back here. You know, just the kind of rudeness level. Like, there's one time, I don't mean to offend any elder people in this room, but there's this kind of really old guy that just, like, kind of hunched over, and he comes walking up to me. He's like, excuse me, do you know where the prunes are? And I was like, I try not to laugh because, you know, this old stereotype, you know, and whatever. And I'm just like trying not to laugh. It was just too much for me. And I just turned to him and I was like, sorry, I don't know where that is. And he's like, what? And I was like, I don't know where that is, sir. Sorry. And he's like, okay. And then just kept, you know, 5 minutes later, I could still see him because he's, you know, just shuffling along. But whatever. Trying not to laugh. But anyway. So this person works at Walmart, let's just say, and they're having a bad day because people are just being rude to them. Jim Costello comes along and asks them, hey, can you help me with this? The person's like, well, that's not really my area. And Jim's like, oh, no problem, you know, God bless, we'll see you later. And that person's like, huh, God bless, oh, interesting. And then they run into, let's say, the Burks. Their kid wrestles with your kids. And the person is at these wrestling matches and sees their singlets. Those awesome singlets with that Bible verse on them, right? What verse is that? Is it Philippians what? 4:13. I don't know it, so I'm just... But anyway, Bible verse. Anyway, they see the Bible verse, and they're like, oh, is that your kid? And you're, yeah, that's my kid out there dominating kids, throwing them, ripping their arms off. And and then they're like, oh, what's that on there? What's that on their singlet? Oh, it's a Bible verse, Philippians 4:13, and I'm sure Pat could probably quote it or something. Or, oh, it says it on the back, so then they could read it maybe afterwards or something. And it's like, oh, really? Oh, that's kind of cool. And then the Burks, you know, just like, yeah, well, you know, they just kind of ask some questions, they have a friendly conversation, and then invite them to church. And don't really come the next week, but it's floating around in their brain, and then, you know, then they come the next week. And they're like, oh, this is kind of fun. They meet some friendly people here. Then they see Greg, and they're like, you're the dude that bought my Subway. They see Jim. You're the guy that was nice to me on my horrible day at work. And then they keep coming back to church, and then one day the pastor makes a little call with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, and they raise their hand and accept Jesus Christ into their life as their Savior. And next thing you know, where are they at? They're over here. They're no longer over there. Some plant the seed, some water it, but God gives the increase. These little things add up. It's a process. It's totally just a process. I mean, sometimes it can happen overnight. You know, God can do whatever he wants with whatever he wants, but sometimes it's a process, whether it's a week, it's months, it's years, whether it's family member, non-family member. It's just a process. And you don't always have to go up to him and be like, God loves you. You don't have to do that. You could go up to him and just being nice. Just being unlike this world, because then you're different, and then they're like, why are they different? And then they ask the question for themselves, and you don't have to bring it up. You just have to shine his light. Sometimes I believe this saying, actions speak louder than words. Sometimes leaving an actual tip after you're done dinner. And not just the 10-15%, what is it? I don't know what the actual, what is it? 20%. I don't know what the actual tip was. I usually just, anyway. Yeah, you usually pay the bill. That's true. I'll give them that. But anyway, instead of maybe the 20, maybe you just, 25%, maybe you just put a little bit more on. You know, it's things that set you apart from this world that makes you look different. It's this simple concept of some plant the seed, other of us come into their lives and water it, and God will give the increase. Sorry, I had to think. Whoa. I had to think first. Why does he keep doing that? Man, handhelds are so much easier. Anyway, in my life, I've had many opportunities to share with people. One that sticks out to me the most, though, is one of the times that I didn't. And I don't want you to take this in any sense as negative or anything like that, but I'm going to share this story as a fact that it is reality, and it's the way that it is, and sharing with people is important, and doing these things is important, making the effort is important, starting that process, throwing a little water on, planting the seed. It's not up to us to make it increase, like I was talking about. But I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Some of you guys know that verse probably already. I'm kind of using generic verses, I guess, but whatever. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. There was a time in my life when I was in high school, and some of you guys know, because you were here when I preached the first time, that in high school, basketball was it. Basketball was my life. Everything that I pretty much did was for the sake of basketball. Like Mark, when we ran cross country, as much of a good time it was with you, and as much of a, it was a great time running, it was to get in shape for basketball. That was the ultimate point of it. But I ended up loving it and having a great time. And once you left, I just couldn't do it anymore. So I didn't. And then I was really out of shape for basketball. But anyway, basketball was the whole deal. And I shared something in that first sermon that I preached one time. And some of you guys may have heard this before. Maybe you haven't. But my lunchtime consisted of me brown bagging it. My mom made my lunch every morning. Woo, my mom's awesome. The thing is I wasn't the one always enjoying it. I would go into the lunchroom, I would open my bag as soon as I got in there, pull out my sandwich, pull out all the snacks, throw it on a random table, pull out my juice box, chug it, pull out my sandwich, and eat it as I'm walking out of the lunchroom, literally spent just like 2 minutes in there, and go straight to the gym to go shoot around, to go play basketball with other kids. And I was like a sophomore at the time, and there was, this was a time where I wasn't the nicest kid on the block. I probably wasn't behaving the way I should have been. It was just one of those times. Because my basketball buddies, you know, they'd come in and watch, and they'd be like, oh, he, you know, watch me, and I got to be cool, you know. I want them to pass me the ball on the court. I want them to say hi to me in the hallway, sit next to each other in a classroom, which meant the kids that I was playing against, which typically weren't school basketball players, but there were some basketball players, and one of the kids that would play in there, I noticed him, and we kind of became friends, and I kind of liked him, even though he wasn't what you would say as cool as me, according to everybody else's standards. He didn't look the part. He kind of wore these different types of shoes. I mean, he had the scraggly hair, probably didn't shower a whole lot, didn't smell the greatest, but, side note, real quick, in church, wouldn't it be awesome to see people who didn't fit the status quo of people who came to church? Because that professor, Dr. Watson, he had a quote that it hit me and I love it and I'm going to hang on to it probably forever, is that he said, the church is not a refrigerator to keep the saints from spoiling. It is a hospital for the broken, to those in need. The things that we view in this world and as in this church, and we look out on the world and we're like, that's sinful, man. I don't want any part of that. That's messed up. You know, all those snapbacks. What are those little kids running around with flat brims? Those are the flat brim hats with the snaps in the back. What are they running around with these snapbacks, man? They're supposed to be bent forward, not back or front or side. Front, bent. What's the big deal? It's a hat. I'd love to see more snapbacks in church. Because if that's the sinful people, that means they need to be here. Also, this is just more on the side note, is like, I'd love to see more ink in church. Because if that being the sinful things, that means they need to be here. And the goal is not for this church to become more worldly. It's about the world becoming more of the church. And that is what our job is, and that's the point of the Great Commission and of Acts 1:8, is for this world to come into here. But anyway, that's a side note. This kid that I met, I'm not going to use his name, that I met, and we kind of became friends. I'd say hi to him. He liked me because I was one of the better players on the court, but that's because real basketball players didn't really play. So I looked good. And the thing was, is a lot of these players that would come onto the court, they were a little bit cocky. Not like I should talk, because I was too, but they were a little bit cocky and all these things. And my goal, this is kind of, like I said, this is a point in my life where I wasn't behaving the greatest. My goal was to embarrass them on the court. I wanted them, anytime they walk into that gym, they're going to cry because of the time that we play ball. I'm going to embarrass them. And if I don't embarrass them with my play, I'm going to embarrass them with my words. And this, I'm not proud of this, and this isn't a good thing, but this is what I did. I bullied kids, and I played basketball, and I played basketball hard. And I did anything to win the game. I would, because if you emotionally wreck them, they're not going to play as good. So then I was like, oh, I found that out one day, and I was like, oh, yes, I'm going to win now every time, which wasn't true. I lost every so often, but not often. But anyway, back to the story. I met this kid, and, you know, we're friends, so I didn't really pick on him. I didn't really bully him. He was on my team most of the time, and I would pass him the ball so he could make a shot and stuff like that. He was a grade below me. He was also in my Phi Ed class, and I was taking, like, I think it was personal fitness or something like that. This might have been the next year, actually, my junior year, and we were taking personal fitness together. Pardon me. And personal fitness is a class where pretty much all you do is run. You just, at least with Ms. Butzler, if you had Mr. Knoll, you lifted and ran. Butzler, she didn't really like to lift, so we just ran. As you could tell, we didn't really lift. So we just ran a lot. And this kid, I mean, any day that it was the mile or it was we were going for a run, he's like, I want to be up front. And he would start right next to me because he'd want to run with me as long as he could. Because I was in cross country, so I was in good shape, and a lot of these kids weren't, so I seemed fast, even though I really wasn't. And he'd want to run with me because he'd want to see how far he could go with me, like, because he wanted to be just as fast. And, you know, I didn't talk to him a whole bunch. And in the hallways, we would, hey, how's it going? I'd stop and talk to him a little bit. But my junior year, as it kind of rolled on and classes changed the semester, we kind of drifted apart. I didn't see him as much. And if I did see him, I was busy playing basketball. I was busy with my friends, and I couldn't be seen with this kid. I was busy because I had to get down to where the English hall intersected with the history hall because this girl is about to walk around the corner and our eyes are going to lock and it's going to be love. Yet 2 years later, neither of us act like we exist. So it doesn't even matter. But I was too focused on getting down the hallway because I got to get there at this time, because if I miss it, that means she's not going to see me, and that means she's going to see some other guy, and then I'm just up a creek without a paddle. I'm not going to get that 2 seconds of fame, glory, whatever. But I would start to walk past him. I wouldn't talk to him as much. Then into my senior year, the summer in between there, I think we moved into the Montgomery house. Whatever. Anyway, he lived around the corner from me now. And every morning, he would walk through our yard to get to school, because he walked to school. And I would wait in a car for my mom to come out there and drive me to school. Yeah, lame. And rain, snow, freezing cold, sunshine, the kid was walking through our yard every day. And I would walk out to a nice warmed up car to get a ride to a school that was about 4 blocks away. And time goes on. I don't see him. I don't talk to him. It's coming up on a year ago that I got the news that that kid died. And as I sat in my dorm room at a Christian college training to be a pastor, much the same that you guys sit here on church on Sundays, I sat there and I thought, what are my memories? What memories do I got with this kid? I remember this kid. I thought back to sophomore year playing ball. I was nice to him. Never shared the faith with him, and he witnessed me being a complete jerk, saying things I shouldn't have said, flirting with girls, making bad jokes with some of my buddies. I remembered back to my junior year. Started to ignore him. Started not to pay attention. Senior year, think back to when on a cold morning I got into a warmed up car and I would duck down so he wouldn't see me and I wouldn't feel obligated to invite him for a ride. I wouldn't feel obligated to get out and walk with him. Just 4 blocks in this kid's shoes. A basketball game was more important. Being cool was more important. Having a girl was more important. But like I said, 2 years later, me and this girl don't even talk anymore, so it's not, you know, it was worth it. Not really. Being ashamed of the gospel is what I was. And I dealt with that. I went through a lot with that. I didn't talk to a whole lot of people about it. And then I realized, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm going to be okay, you know. I can move on. I can learn from my mistakes. But now, from that day on, I remember him. There's very few days that go by where I don't think about him and just picture him in my head. Because this time, I will not be ashamed of the gospel or the power of salvation of God for others, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I know I kind of, whatever, messed it up a little bit, but you get the point. To live unashamed of the gospel, because that's what saves people, is Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, that is what saves people. You cannot be ashamed of that, because that's what saved you. That's what saved me. I was a key witness, and I was called to the stand, but I didn't show up. There are a few things now that will get in the way of me being a key witness. And I'm sharing this story with you not to be negative. I'm sharing it with so you don't have to go through the same thing. Because I'll tell you what, that hurt. I don't think I've ever emotionally hurt that bad. And I don't want that for you. So I'm telling you this story so you can learn from my mistakes and you can move forward and be unashamed of the gospel. So you can be a witness, because there's people out in this world that their life is hanging in the balance between life and death, and what you say, what you do can help them lean. It's kind of our job. The Great Commission, Acts 1:8, Romans, all these scriptures that I kind of read to you, all tie together, because that's what we're supposed to do. Be a witness. So this morning, it's kind of short, I think. I don't know what time it is. Yeah, it's a little bit short. I'm not exactly like my dad. Just bummer, the Packers don't play. Bummer. Man, those 49ers. Oh, Kaepernick, baby. Funny. I did it again. Cut out my mic. Wednesday night when I was bragging on my boy Kaepernick, he cut out my mic too, so whatever. Anyway, In all seriousness, though, the point of this message and the point of everything I shared was to remind you. And if it's not a reminder to you, maybe it's a challenge. It's to remind you of what our duty is, what we're supposed to do as Christians. Because if you take away anything from this message, I want you to take away that there are people out there that lives are hanging in the balance on, and you're the key witness. If there's anything you could take away from that. Because let that sit and resonate in your mind and in your heart. Next time you're walking around Walmart. Next time you bump into a coworker. Are other things more important than that? Like for me, the basketball game? No. Girls? No. Friends? Not really. Wasn't more important. In your life, nothing should be more important. Your friends, your job, these things should not be more important than another person's soul. You're the key witness. God called you to the stand. What are you going to do? You're going to show up and you're going to share what you heard and experienced? Or are you just not going to show up? So it's a challenge for you. I challenge you to show up. Show up, show off. Say a little bit. Tell them a little bit of what you've been through. Doesn't have to be fancy. It can be anything. Just what you've experienced. God coming down into your life and messing things up. That's the best kind of messed up you can be. I don't want you to feel like if the opportunity is presented to you and you miss it and you realize that you miss it, I don't want you to feel like you failed. Because that's not of God, feeling like a failure. No. It's learning and it's knowing the next time what you're going to do. That's what it's about. So don't take it if you miss an opportunity as a failure. Take it as a learning opportunity or learning experience for the next opportunity where you can go forward. And you can plant the seed, or you can water it. Because guess what? If you do that, you did it. Good job. Whether it affects them or not, God gives the increase. It's not our job. Our job is just to drop it in there.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.